What a beautiful song service this morning. Some of my favorites. I want you to be finding 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel 16. And because this morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to have God's anointing on your life. If you turn on your TV to practically any religious station today, you're going to hear a message on anointing. And it's probably going to be somebody who comes from the prosperity theology school of thought who's going to be talking to you about the name it and claim it, believe it and achieve it, blab it and grab it kind of thing. You know who I'm talking about. That has nothing to do with biblical anointing. The passage that we're going to look at today is a great one about anointing. Samuel the prophet anointed Saul to be the king over Israel at the Lord's instruction. And so let's look at 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now, Saul was the one that the people had clamored for to be king. For years, Israel had been ruled by judges. But the people were envious of the nations around them who had kings. And they said, we want a king. And God had tried to tell them through his prophet Samuel, I'm your king. And they said, no, we want an earthly king. So they got one. Be careful what you ask for. Now God says, no longer is Saul going to be king. I've selected a new king. And so he tell Samuel to go and find the one he's chosen. Well, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city see him, and it's a big deal when the prophet of God shows up. And so they come out, and they're trembling, and they say, do you come in peace? And he said, yes, I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And so look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and he said, peaceably I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, Jesse, he's really excited that God's prophet has come and tells him that the next king over Israel is going to be one of his sons. So Jesse lines up his boys before the prophet, and the prophet sees Eliab, and he thinks, man, he looks perfect for the job. He's tall, he's handsome, he's going to make a good impression in front of the people. But look at verses 7 through 10. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made all 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. You see, the Lord hadn't spoken to Samuel beforehand about which one of these boys he was going to choose to be king. And so Samuel's left to ask the only question he really could ask. Jess, got any more boys? And he said, well, the youngest one's out in the pasture tending the sheep. He said, go get him. We're not going to sit down until he gets here. Samuel says in verses 11 through 12, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send forth and fetch him. We're not going to sit down until he comes hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy. and beautiful of countenance, good to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then we see something amazing, verse 13 and 14. It's a great contrast. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now notice this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Important phrase. So Samuel rose up and then went to Ramah. Now look, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. When God appoints you to a purpose, he gives you the anointing that you're going to need to carry out that job. God's never going to give you an assignment without also giving you the ability to carry out that assignment. Now, the anointing has to do with the Spirit giving you special gifts and talents that you weren't born with. Those special gifts and talents are things he's going to reserve for very special times in your life to carry out God's purpose. And God's the one who determines the level of the anointing we get. And here's a principle that you might need to remember. The anointing is always going to come up to the level of the appointing. The anointing is always going to come up to the level of the appointing that God has given us. And whatever he calls us to do, he's going to empower us to carry out. I hope you have this next verse underlined in your Bible or highlighted or something. It's Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. Folks, if there was ever a verse anywhere in the Bible that tells how wrong abortion is, there it is right there. God has a purpose for every life that comes into existence. And before you were ever even in your mother's womb, God knew you and what you were going to be like and what he had plans for you to do. Now, whether we accept the anointing or live in obedience to it is entirely up to us. Saul, sadly, had made a decision not to live in the obedience of God's appointing. And even though he had been anointed by God's prophet to be king over Israel, he loses his anointing. And verse 14 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Now, it's important for you to understand that all of this is taking place hundreds of years before Pentecost. Why is that important? Well, after Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord comes to permanently dwell in us because of what Jesus did on the cross. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit would dwell upon a man and give him certain abilities. So because the Spirit of God was upon Saul, he started thinking it was his right, something that he was entitled to, and that he could do whatever he wanted to do, and that God's Spirit would remain on his life, but he's about to find out just how wrong he is. Today, once the Spirit of God enters your life, once you're saved, you're always saved. The Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us like earnest money, applied until he comes to redeem us. But in the days of Saul, the Spirit didn't dwell in a man. He dwelt upon a man. Saul lost his ability to discern the voice of God and the way of God. He lost his ability to pray with the knowledge that God was listening to him. And because he had lost his daily instruction from the Lord, verse 14 says, an evil spirit from God troubles and terrifies him. Saul has opened up his life in such a way that evil spirits could come in and terrorize him. And he said, the Lord no longer hears me or answers me. And because of that, Saul actually goes to the witch of Endor. He turns to witchcraft and all sorts of other things. You know, there is in each one of us an inherent desire to know the future, but we don't know the future. But as Christians, we know who holds the future. But what if you felt like God was no longer hearing your prayers? What if God no longer illuminated his word to you so that you could understand it? What if you didn't hear from God anymore? What if you felt like you just didn't have anywhere else to turn anymore? That's the way Saul felt. Why? Because he'd been disobedient to God. So since God's no longer answering Saul, he starts looking for solutions wherever he can find it. And that's why he turns to witchcraft. It's no different today. We got people who just can't function in the morning until they open up their newspaper and read their horoscope. Witchcraft 101. Or they call up their psychic friends network. Oh no, wait a minute. I remember they went bankrupt. You'd think they would have seen that coming. Right? How did Saul get himself into this situation? Well, he found out that his position didn't ensure his possession of the Holy Spirit in his life. Yes, God appointed Saul to be king over Israel, but it was conditional. He had to follow the Lord. And when people become Christians, sometimes they get to thinking, you know, I can live any way I want to. You know, once saved, always saved. All I have to do is ask God for forgiveness and everything's going to be fine. And they think that because they have position in Christ that they can live any way they want to. But just because God cleanses you from your sin, that doesn't mean that he eradicates the consequences of your sin. And Saul's going to find out about consequences in a real big way. He had position as king, but he no longer had the possession of God's Spirit working in his life. And then Samuel, God's prophet, comes and confronts Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." In other words, Saul, this doesn't just affect you. It affects your whole family. Now Jonathan, who would have followed you to the throne, he won't follow you to the throne now, Saul. Your kingdom isn't going to endure, and the reason for it is because of your disobedience. Look at verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people." Now look, "because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Folks, listen to me. When we start treating the Bible as a book of suggestions rather than God's commandments, we're in real trouble. We are standing on the precipice of becoming yesterday's man or yesterday's woman. And that's what Saul had become. He still had his position, but he didn't have the possession of the Holy Spirit working in his life. And he found out that God requires obedience, not justification. See, Saul kept trying to justify what he did. He tried to justify why he did certain things by saying that the people wanted him to do it. In other words, he was given into peer pressure. But Saul found out that partial obedience is total disobedience. You cannot take God's word and say, well, you know, I agree with that part, so I'll live by that. But I don't really agree with this, so I'm just going to ignore that. Listen, you either accept God's word in its entirety or you reject God's word in its entirety. There just is no middle ground. Dr. Criswell, former pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, used to say that some people believe in the Dalmatian theory of inspiration. They believe that the Bible's inspired in spots and that they're inspired to spot the spots. Well, Saul got to where he was always trying to justify his actions. And we do the same thing. I mean, we've got people that move in and out of marriages today like they get in and out of a car. Except the car has a longer warranty than their marriage does. We say, well, I'm doing what I'm doing because, and it's okay because, you know, if this thing or that thing or the other thing, they try to justify it. But the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And when we get to thinking we're smarter than God, we're going to find out real quickly we can become yesterday's man or yesterday's woman. Saul found out that you can wear the crown and have no authority. He continued to rule over Israel for 20 more years after the anointing left him. David had to wait for 20 more years to become the king that God had called him to become. I think the Holy Spirit could probably leave 85% of America's churches today and nobody'd even know he was gone because of the way they live. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God is jealous over the spiritual gifts and talents that he's given you. And he expects you to use him for his purpose. And Saul found out that there are just no exceptions to the rules. You know, sometimes a man or a woman can walk into my office and they say they're going to get a divorce because God has brought somebody else into their life. You liar. You're a liar. God didn't do any such thing. Are you trying to tell me God is helping you to violate your marital vows? Are you telling me that God is helping you to disobey his word? You're crazy. You know, these people are people who are into self-love. They've been convinced to love themselves so much that they think they're an exception to the rules. There are no exception to the rules. You don't have some special relationship with God that makes you impervious to his word. And you can try to convince yourself all day long and give me all the reasons why you believe that. And I'm going to point you right back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Saul found out that he could become yesterday's man overnight. He told Samuel, I've sinned and played the fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Samuel, I mean, Saul believed that there was a God. God had appointed him to be king over Israel. Yes, my friend, but the clearest indication of whether you believe there's a God or not is not by what you say, but how you live. You can rush straight ahead and say, God must be in it. But Saul said, I've played the fool, and boy, had he ever, and it destroyed his life. Every day we run the risk of becoming yesterday's man or woman. And if we don't receive a fresh anointing from God every single day, we run that risk. God's jealous of the anointing He's placed on our lives. And He wants you to use that anointing for His purpose. So what does that mean for Christians today? I can't lose my salvation. If you're saved, you're always going to be saved. You can't be unborn. So what would be the equivalent of what Saul experienced in our lives today? Well, I'll tell you, it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. Let's read it and see what causes the Holy Spirit to pull back in your life. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Remember, I said He's like earnest money towards the day of redemption. That's what this means. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Verse 30 shows us that the Holy Spirit's not going to leave our life. It says, the Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed into the day of redemption. It's just like Noah, he may have fell down in the ark. He never fell out of it. Why? Because the door was sealed. Right? And you're sealed. But you can definitely grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul lists some things here that grieve the Holy Spirit. The first one's bitterness. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, it tells us to not let bitterness be a root of bitterness springing up in us. And it says that we can become defiled by that. And the word for root there in Hebrews is, it describes a certain specific kind of root that could be ground up into a powder and put into oil or water, and then it became a staining agent or a dyeing, D-Y-E, you know, that kind of dye. So this verse is literally saying, don't let bitterness get a grip on your life, because if it does, it's going to color the way you look at the world. It's going to stain every relationship that you have. And then he mentions wrath and anger. Let me ask you a question. Here in the United States, do we live in a day of wrath and anger? Oh, brother. And then he talks about clamor and evil speaking and malice. Malice means you do something with forethought and you plan out how you can hurt a person or destroy their reputation. You know where we grieve the Holy Spirit the most? In our homes. By the way we treat each other. You know, sometimes we treat strangers better than we treat our own family members. There are husbands who treat their wives like dogs. There are women who nag at their husbands. There are children who dare to get in the face of their parents and they know all the buttons to push, and there are parents that exasperate their children. And when you do these things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And if you don't put all those things away from you, you're going to become yesterday's man. You're going to become yesterday's woman. If you grieve the Holy Spirit in your marriage, there are consequences for that. Don't let your marriage become yesterday's marriage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "I don't want to preach to others and then find out that I myself am a castaway." Where are you right now? For 20 years, Saul wore the crown without the anointing. For 20 years, David had the anointing but not the crown. I'm 65 years old, soon to be 66. I don't want to become a spiritual has-been because I stopped the Holy Spirit from working in my life. When you get to that point, you can walk in sin and you don't even recognize it anymore. I'm going to close with this. R.T. Kendall said something pertinent here. He said, and I quote, "My continued effectiveness here below is determined by hearing God's voice today. If my anointing given to me yesterday is replenished by a fresh anointing that comes by the way I live personally and privately, I will continue to hear God speak, and I will know His will daily. I will not miss what God's in, what He's doing, where He's moving, and the way that He has sovereignly chosen to manifest His glory. I can think of nothing worse than missing out on what God is doing, and yet my knowledge of the Bible in and of itself does not guarantee that I will recognize what He's up to today." Well, that's a mouthful. Yesterday's anointing is important, but today's anointing is essential. Where do you stand today? If you've never experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can do that today. Our musicians are going to come up and prepare for the invitation. And I'm just wondering if today, if you've never experienced that anointing, if you'd come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But if you have received that anointing and you've been disobedient to God and you know now He's not listening to your prayers anymore, He's not guiding you anymore, and you know it's because of your own disobedience, then friend, there's just one thing for you to do. That's to get on your face at this altar before God and ask Him to forgive you and to repent from your disobedience. And sometimes it's not hard to do, it's just we make it hard to do. We think, well, what's everybody else going to think? Who cares? It only matters what God thinks. Am I telling you the truth? Mm-hmm. All I can ask you to do this morning is to do business with God. What are we going to sing, Gary?
409.
409. Let's stand. Folks, I hope you're taking this message seriously about the anointing of God in your life. Ask yourself, is that anointing on you today, or has it departed because of your disobedience? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Well, we'll see. As we sing, let's sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word and not take it lightly. You say what you mean, and we want to walk with you. We want your anointing in our lives. We pray that we'd have a fresh anointing this day as we confess our sins and as we determine in our hearts to be obedient to you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the body.